So part two, in part one we talked about we have authority because we are under authority. And this time I'd like to reflect a bit about we keep authority by giving it away. We keep authority by giving it away, or authority is multiplied when we share it. It's true for us bishops that others in the church have authority because they are under the authority of a bishop. We know there's questions in the ordination vows for priests and for deacons. Will you respect and be guided by the pastoral direction and leadership of your bishop? And the answer is, I will. And that's a matter of great humility for bishops, because we strive not to take that as a lording over. I mean, every time I ask that question, I hear that as an important piece of who we are, an important piece of our polity. And Bishop Shannon is going to speak more about that tomorrow. But it, for me, asking that question leads to a place of real humility, because it's never about authority that bishops have in a sense of lording over. But again, as I said earlier, it's that authority under. And it comes from giving that power away. We as bishops give a piece of that power away to priests and deacons in ordination. We share that power. We name that power in celebrations of new ministry. If we use the form that's in the prayer book, after the presentation of all of the symbols, the bishop says, "Receive these signs of the ministry that is mine and yours in this place." And we do it knowing full well that based on our polity and on our history, yes, the bishop has authority in every parish, but we can't exercise that authority directly in every parish, so we give it away. Clergy in parishes and in other institutions have that same kind of authority. Okay, so priests and deacons have authority to some measure because they're under the authority of a bishop, and we all have authority because we're under the lordship of Jesus. But priests and deacons as well give away authority to others. We know that priests, that rectors of congregation, priests in charge, vicars, have some measure of authority in many areas of parish life. But you share that authority with the vestry, with lay leaders, and with all the baptized, because clergy in a parish or in any setting can't do all the ministry. And we shouldn't even be trying, because we're under the authority of Christ, who shares that authority with us. We in turn share that authority with others. The most powerful way to get and keep authority is by giving it away, is by giving it to others. When rectors share authority, power, and leadership with their associate and assistant clergy, with their deacons, with their lay leaders, then authority is increased dramatically. It's multiplied. It's not divided. We get authority by giving it away, and we keep authority by giving it away. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. We read in the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and sickness. Jesus gave authority to his followers to do the things he himself was doing. He didn't try to do it all for everyone, but shared that authority. And then, of course, at the Ascension, which we'll celebrate this week, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." It's been given to me, but now I'm giving it to you. Go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus kept his power by giving it away, kept authority by giving it away, and now his authority is at work in the world, in and through us, and in and through all of the baptized. So authority isn't limited. There's not a fixed quantity of it. Giving it away doesn't exhaust it, or divide it, or diminish it. Giving authority away multiplies it. The only thing that limits authority in a particular system is one person clutching it, trying to keep it all to herself or to himself. Holding authority too closely, that's what smothers it. Authority is only limited when we don't give it away. And so we know this from experience, that whenever we use a reason to explain why we're doing what we do, whenever we use this as a reason, because I'm the rector, or because I'm the bishop, or because the canons say so, we've already lost the conversation. That way, we diminish the authority that Christ has shared with us. But by giving it away, we multiply it. So it's a steep learning curve for most of us. It has been for me in my 38 years of ordained ministry. It's a steep learning curve coming to really know and experience and believe that authority is multiplied when we give it away, and that we get authority by giving it away. It seems utterly counterintuitive. And we certainly don't see much of that in the world around us, in the political world. We don't hear much about giving authority away in the news. And so what do we do? How do we recognize and experience and share authority in different groups in our church and in the wider church? What can we say about, or what have we experienced about authority and gender, about authority and sexual orientation, sexual preference, or gender identity? What can we say about authority and race, about authority and age, about authority and abledness, about authority and socioeconomic status, about authority and authority based on a position in a community or in a system? Well, I want to open this up a little bit, and we'll have some more time for reflection, and if you would like, for conversation, by looking particularly at authority of men and women in the church. Bishop Bob named that the profound authority of Jesus came from his authenticity and integrity. So in the Gospels, we see that model clearly, and we try to live it. We see that in the Gospels, there were men who were authorities: Herod, and Pontius Pilate, Annas, and Caiaphas, and others. They didn't have anything like the authority that Jesus had, but they were the authorities. They were in power, and they had power. But they didn't have authority, not in the way the gospel stories are told. Some other men in the gospels grew into authority. I think particularly of Peter. Now, Peter in the gospels is mostly pretty dense and thick. You know, he lives up to his nickname, the Rock. Yeah, he was like that. He didn't always get what Jesus was saying. And at the end, we know he denied Jesus at the time of the arrest and trial. He denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. He looked in the Gospels like a total and complete failure. But look at him in the book of Acts, standing up boldly, proclaiming the good news of God in Christ, articulately, powerfully, preaching and teaching with authority. Tradition says that Peter so grew up into that authority that he finally did give his own life rather than deny Jesus yet again. His story says something powerful about authority, the authority that we grow into even when it feels like we've failed. And there are women in the Gospels who had authority as well. I want to name three of them and tell you what the authority is that I see in them. One is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Of course, she has great authority in the Christian world as people pray to her and through her. It's authority that she earned the hard way. First, by saying yes and taking an incredible risk when that angel came to her and asked her to give birth to Jesus. She took a tremendous risk and she said yes. And right then and there showed the authority that God had given to her. And then she was utterly present in very difficult times. At the wedding of Cana in Galilee, when Jesus seemed to dismiss her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" I don't know how she felt then or what he intended by those words, but I imagine that she felt a bit hurt, cut off by her own son. And yet she then turned to the others and said, "Do what he tells you." She was in deep relationship with her son, knew him well, exercised authority by hanging in there in a moment of difficulty and tension. She reached into her authority, the authority she had as a woman who knew her son, when she said, "Do what he tells you." She was present again that day when she and others of the family went to try to take Jesus out of a situation, I think to protect him. And again, he seemed to dismiss her. "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters?" He seemed to be saying, not them that are out at the door, but whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, I think he was maybe including them, but what did she feel? Again, she hung in there in the difficult time. And then, of course, at the cross, at the foot of the cross, as she watched that terrible suffering, she earned the love, the affection, the deep respect of the community. She earned authority through taking risks and through the utter gift of her presence, no matter how hard it was. When others had run away, she was there. A second woman I would name who I think had great authority in Scripture is Mary Magdalene. One of the roots of her authority we read about in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, where she is named and some others as well. Jesus went through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as were some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. It takes resources, it takes money to feed and house and organize a group of people traveling around from place to place. And it was this group of women who did that. They had a real authority under, a stewardship of resources for the sake of the gospel. Now, during the break, Julie and I were talking about this, and she said something that I think was just marvelous about stewardship and authority in this regard. Would you share it with the group, Julie?
We were talking about how a foundational tenet of fundraising is that if you ask for money, you get advice. And if you ask for advice, you get money, right? So we were having the conversation about the relationship that Jesus must have had with these women who were providing of their financial resources to support him, and the advice and conversations that he must have gained from them, and the authority that he must have offered to them for them to provide those financial resources.
So great authority that Mary Magdalene had, an authority that she continued to earn in other ways by her presence at the cross, a presence which was not passive. It wasn't only that she was there. Being there is often more than enough, but it wasn't a passive being. It was active. She was an active part of the suffering, of the grief. She was active in the passion. And then at the tomb, of course, in all four Gospels, she's the only one named as being there that Easter morning, the first to see the risen Lord. And Jesus gave her tremendous authority to go and tell the others. She is known in Eastern Orthodox tradition, because of that, as the apostle to the apostles, the first witness and the first to go and tell. She had great authority and power in the early church, was much respected and revered and honored. So much power that some who were authorities saw her as a threat. And we know from history that at one moment in the year 591, in one sermon in Rome, Pope Gregory, who is otherwise known as the Great, diminished and dismissed her authority and tried to strip away any influence she had in the church by naming her as a prostitute. Not as a reformed prostitute who was worthy of God's love, not as a parallel to Peter, who had denied Jesus, but then was redeemed and yet had great authority, but as a prostitute and therefore is unworthy of respect. It has taken centuries in Western Christianity to reclaim the truth about her authority. And then the other woman I would share about is Martha. Martha, who was a truth teller. Martha, who spoke what she experienced. The first time we meet her, when Jesus is in Bethany, her truth might sound a bit whiny. You know, Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all of the work and my sister's just sitting there doing nothing? But she was in relationship with Jesus and had the freedom to speak what was on her mind. Later, after Lazarus died, and Jesus is coming to the tomb, and Martha meets him on the road. And she says, Lord, if you had just been here, he wouldn't have died. She speaks the hard truth. And Jesus weeps. And then when they go to the tomb, and Jesus says, roll away the stone, it's Martha, practical Martha, who digs into the authority that she's received by being a truth teller, and she says, Lord, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. It's going to stink. Martha speaks the truth. There's legend about her that's based on the authority that she has as a truth teller that says after Jesus' ascension in the time of persecution, she and her sister Martha and her brother, now risen, raised Lazarus, are sentenced to death. And the sentence is that they're set adrift on the sea, on the Mediterranean, in a rudderless boat with the full expectation and knowledge that they will die at sea. Well, according to this legend and great stories about it, they end up, the boat gets taken to southern France. And there the four of them come out of the boat and Martha preaches the gospel. Martha preaches and tells the good news of Jesus Christ, and people come to know the authority of Christ through her. She has a reputation in southern France to this day as a great preacher. There are many churches in southern France that are named for her, and a number of pulpits that have sculptures of her preaching in southern France. Well, one of the great stories about her is about Martha and the Tarasque. Now, the Tarasque was a monster, a dragon-like creature who was threatening the lives of all in that region of southern France. People came and appealed to Martha, knowing that she was a truth teller and that she, in truth and in authority, could do something about this monster. So Martha, rather than running away from danger, leaned right into it and went out and found this dreaded monster. And she held a cross before its eyes and sprinkled it with holy water and then took off the sash from her own garment and put it around the dragon's neck. And the dragon was tamed. She's known as the dragon slayer, but she didn't slay the dragon. She didn't kill it. She tamed it and she disempowered it and therefore gave it a new kind of a life. And she gave the community a new kind of a life, free from fear. She gained great authority by speaking the truth, by leaning into terror and fear, in fact, by going after the sources of terror and fear, and by disempowering a threat through love, and of course, by preaching boldly. So we do find the model of women with authority in the Gospels, as well as in other parts of Scripture, just as we find stories of men in authority in Scripture. Now, men and women, we know, experience power and authority differently in the church. We sometimes exercise authority differently, and we're often given authority differently in the church. We're living at a time now where the authority of men and women is something that people are talking about. There's a convergence of issues related to leadership and authority of men and women happening, a convergence of ideas about how we work together as men and women. The Me Too movement is part of that. Women and men as well, claiming their voice and telling their stories. There's outrage over conduct of political leaders, firings and resignations of powerful and recognized men in light of accusations against them by women and sometimes by men. There's increased attention to the realities and implications of sexual harassment in the church. Misconduct in the church and in other places that wasn't addressed in the past is coming to light now. And new misconduct, things that are happening now, are being reported at a lower threshold. Things that would never have been reported in the past are being reported now and brought forward. At General Convention this summer, there will be a listening session in the House of Bishops, a time for bishops to listen to the stories of women and of men as well who have experienced sexual harassment or sexual abuse in the church. It will be a relatively short session, less than 2 hours. Not quite enough time to break the whole thing open, but the intention is for us to give a start to being serious about listening. And at our last House of Bishops meeting in March, we had such a session ourselves, a gathering in the chapel where women and men as well told some of their stories about being harassed and abused in the church. And we simply listened to those stories and then had silence and prayer or song after each one. It's a beginning. So we're living in a moment of fear for many, fear, hurt, anxiety from women who are still disturbed that sexism remains so rampant in our church, in our society, in our diocese. Fear from men who are not always certain about how they're supposed to act or what they're supposed to say to women. Is it okay to compliment a woman anymore about her dress? Is it okay for a woman to say something to a man about the way he looks? It's a complicated time, and the answers are not clear at all. So it's a fearsome time, but it's also a time of resolve for many women and men. A sense that enough is enough. It's time to do things differently now. It's time to make some changes. When that kind of convergence happens, I think it's a sign that the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit's doing something with all of this, with this anxiety, with this fear, with this conviction, with this hope, stirring us to begin to figure out how to do things differently with our authority as men and as women and with our authority in the church. So I invite us to a time between now and lunch of conversation, or I invite us to, again, to do what you need to do. I've got some questions here that parallel the questions from the last session. Name a time when you gained authority by giving away authority. What happened? What did you learn? Name a time when your authority as an ordained person was denied. What happened? What did you learn? Name a time when you experienced or witnessed differential attribution of authority based on gender, sexual preference, orientation, or gender identity, age, race, ableness, socioeconomic status, position in a system, or any other circumstance. What happened? What did you learn? Or what is the Holy Spirit saying to you about getting and keeping authority by giving it away? So I invite you to do what you need to do.